Grab a Bible this morning. We're going to be running through a number of questions this morning that we've received from you on the Holy Spirit. And we're going to throw a couple of those up on the screen if we've got those there. So the first question we've got and I've received from us is a really great one that I thought was excellent. So first off is, can the Holy Spirit be stopped? Can the Holy Spirit be stopped? That's the first question we're looking at here this morning. And quite simply, the answer to this is yes. Yes, the Holy Spirit can be stopped. There's scriptures that talk about how we can resist the move of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if you have your Bible, would you open up with me to Acts chapter 7? We'll take a look at a section of scripture right here in Acts chapter 7 that really shows what this looks like. Acts chapter 7, we've got this young man named Stephen who is full of the Holy Spirit and grace and power, and he's standing before these religious leaders and they're asking him about all this Jesus stuff that's been going on, and they're questioning, is this legit? What's going on here? We want to know what's happening with this. Who is Jesus and what's going on? So Stephen gives this amazingly long speech, and he walks through the history of the Jewish people, and he's showing them the movements of God throughout history to this movement. It's pinnacling here. It's coming to the climax of the moment here. And then in verse 51, he says this amazing line that you would love to hear in a church service someday. You stiff-necked, uncircumcised hearts and ears. Wow. What a word. You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in hearts and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Just as your fathers did, so you do now. Ooh, that's tough, eh? It's pretty hard. But even as you're looking through that whole chapter in Acts chapter 7, you can see the way in which people have resisted God and said, God is saying, I want to lead you in this direction. But people are saying, no, we don't want to experience that in our lives. There's another verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. Right over there. Paul's talking to the church and he says to this church, guys, don't quench the Holy Spirit. In one of your translations, it might say, do not extinguish or do not stifle the Holy Spirit in your life, which is quite simply to say, you can quench, you can extinguish, you can stifle, you can resist the move of the Holy Spirit in your life. So can the Holy Spirit be stopped? You bet. You bet he can be stopped. Because here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will never force his way on anybody. He will never force himself on anyone. And we are always capable of stopping the move of the Holy Spirit in our lives by our attitudes and by our actions, by the way that we present ourselves and by the things that we're doing. But the opposite is also true. If we can resist the Holy Spirit by our attitudes and our actions, we can also be open to the move of the Holy Spirit by having an open attitude and actions that are in line with what God is directing us and leading us into. We can be capable of being open to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives in that way. And I hope that it would not be the first, but it would be the latter, that you would experience an openness to the Holy Spirit in your lives and experience Him moving in and out of your lives into fruitfulness and into joy, which is much better than resisting and quenching His move in your life. The second question is very similar to this, and we kind of touched on it already here. And the next question is this. Can, or what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? This is great. And this is very similar to quenching the Holy Spirit in your lives. So the verse that this is actually comes from is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Turn it there. And you'll see what this section is talking about here. So this section, Paul, in this section, he's talking about what it means to live a new life. Now that God has purchased you by His blood, He's come, He says, you're mine, I love you, I want to lead you into a life that's full of joy, full of peace, full of fruitfulness, full of good things. Here's the life I want you to type of live. He's talking about this life. And then he comes to verse 30 of Ephesians chapter 4, and he says, listen though, as you are seeking to live this new life, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So he's talking about, you know, now that you are called to live lives that reflect the character of Christ, you've been sealed by Jesus Christ, you look at you and you see Jesus, you're a representative of Jesus, don't grieve Him by acting in a way that's contrary to His nature. That's really what this is talking about. So it's like, my parents are here today, by the way. They're over here. You want to give them a hand? So I bear the name Sloboda because, you know, I'm Sloboda. That's how that works. In case you were, that's new information. You should talk to your parents about what that means. But so I bear the name Sloboda, and you know, I'm their son. And so wherever I go, people know me often, especially in Edmonton. They know me as you're Kristen Lynette's son. You know, this is it. I bear their mark. I've been sealed by their name. And so if I go out and I do something stupid that is embarrassing, that is harmful to myself and harmful to others, it grieves their heart. You know, it makes them sad. It makes them upset because there's a sense of like, man, you're acting in a way that is contrary to what we know is best for you. As good parents, they want what's best for me. They want my life to be happy and moving in the right direction. But when I'm acting in a way that is not in that way, then it causes a sadness in our heart. Just as any good parent would be saddened when their kid is acting in a way that's hurting themselves and others, so the Holy Spirit is grieved and saddened by when we are acting in a way that's contrary to what he knows is best for our lives. And really, to grieve the Holy Spirit is simply to act out in a sinful manner, whether in thought only or in thought and deed. And to be acting in a way that is, you know, God is leading us into life. He's leading us into fruitfulness. He wants to see good things rising in your heart and in your life. But as we're saying, no, I want to resist that, we're causing grief to his heart. And you know, any good parent knows what it's like to experience grief over your son and daughter's actions. And so we want to live in a way then that doesn't cause grief to God's heart, but joy to God's heart. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Next question we got here this morning was, is the Holy Spirit like the wind? I love this question. This is great. And the short answer is yes. This is great. So remember at the beginning, the very first sermon that we shared, we talked about the Holy Spirit as life. And when we talked about the Holy Spirit as life, we talked about a Hebrew word that the authors used to talk about the Holy Spirit. Does anybody remember what the Holy Spirit in Hebrew, that word is? Anybody remember that word? Oh, I heard it over here. See? Say it again. Pneuma is very close. Pneuma is New Testament. That's Greek. Old Testament Hebrew is Ruach. There it is. I heard it. Ruach. Can everybody say this with me? Ruach. Ruach. So you got to get that phlegm in the back of your throat. Ruach. Okay, one more time. One, two, three. Ruach. Very good. So now when you go to work tomorrow, you can say, hey, everybody, I learned Hebrew on the weekends. And everybody will think you're super cool. So Ruach in the Old Testament, it's this term for breath or for spirit. And it's the Hebrew ways of putting words to describe an indescribable God. It's what they're trying to do here. So in the ways that wind is invisible, God's spirit is invisible. In the ways that wind is powerful, so God's spirit is powerful. In the ways that, you know, the wind is moving someplace, so God's spirit is always moving, and we can either resist it or get on board with it. And it's that power and that ability to move us in a direction and give us breath in our lungs, that ruach in our lungs. And we can either flow and experience his life-giving breath in our sails, or we can go on a beautiful adventure with him, or we can stop and resist his move in our lives. We see this really interesting story in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. It's John chapter 3, verse 1 to 8. And it's a story of this young religious ruler by the name of Nicodemus. And as Nicodemus is coming to Jesus, he's begun to kind of figure Jesus out a little bit. He's seen all the things that he's doing. He's hearing all the things he's talking about. He says, you know, I see you are, clearly you're a man of God. Clearly, you know, nobody else could do the things that you're doing if you're not from God. And so he comes to him, and Jesus says to him in verse 3, says, look, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is always confused by this, obviously. What does it mean to be born again? Do I need to physically go into my mom's womb and be reborn? I'm an old man. That's gross. You know, really weird. And so Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And you know, that which is born of the flesh is born of the flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So do not marvel when I say to you, you must be born of that again. Look, here it is. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. In the New Living Translation, it says, look, the wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can't hear the wind, you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. But there's this sense of the Spirit like wind. It's hard to explain, but you can see its effects. Isn't that true? The Holy Spirit is really hard to explain, but you can sure see its effects. And when you're outside and you're in the wind, you can feel the wind blowing. How do you explain that the air is moving around me on its own, and yet it somehow does? You can see its effects. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. He's moving, and we can get on board, and we can experience His life-giving power moving us in a good direction or limiting us and pushing against us in our lives. The next question this morning that we received, really good one. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit if you don't speak in tongues? This is a really great question, and a common one that comes up when you work in the Pentecostal assemblies of Canada. So let's just take a look at the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is really where we see this most clearly talked about. So book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. We're going to look at a number of passages here in the book of Acts, and we're going to see this pattern that begins to develop in Scripture throughout the book of Acts. So book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. So this is the moment. This is the day of Pentecost when we first see the Holy Spirit poured out on the believers. And it says, that when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So there's wind, and then there's fire looking on top of their heads. And as each one of them, they're seeing things, they're hearing things. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Turn the page over to Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. These same believers, a little while later, they're gathered in a different place and they're praying together. They're praying for boldness. They want to experience more of God in their lives. And as they're praying, they're looking up and they see in verse 31 that when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So the Spirit comes, and again, there's a speaking with boldness. Again, we see Acts chapter 8. Turn the page over a couple more pages. Acts chapter 8 and verse 17. So now they're moving out from Jerusalem and they're going to Samaria. So this is, you know, the unclean people. We don't talk with Samaritans. We don't associate with the Samaritans. But they're realizing, man, God is moving here. So we're going to start talking to these people. So they go to Samaritans and they're preaching to them. And as they're preaching to them in verse 17, Peter, Simon, goes and he's praying for these believers. And when he had laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, there's other guys with them. Simon, the sorcerer, saw that the Spirit was given to them by the laying on of hands, and he offered them money for this ability. So he sees something. He sees some evidential work of the Spirit moving in their lives. Turn the page over again. Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. Acts chapter 10. So Peter is hanging out on his rooftop. He's having a noonday siesta. He's having a nap, and he has a vision. And an angel comes to him and says, we're going to take you down, and we're going to move you out into unbelievers, into Gentile houses, where you're not supposed to go to Gentile houses, but I'm showing you, you need to go there. So he goes to this Gentile house, and as he's going, he's preaching to them the gospel, and in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, we pick up the story, that as he's preaching, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among them who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, even on the outsiders that you wouldn't have expected to have received this gift. For they were hearing them. How did they know that they had received the Holy Spirit? They knew because they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God, praising God. And Peter declared, can anyone withhold them from being baptized in water? These people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So it's the same. We're starting to see a pattern now at continuing throughout Scripture. And then one more example as we're continuing on here. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Verse 1 to 6. Acts chapter 19, 1 to 6. Now they're gone some missionary trips now. Paul is in Ephesus. It's quite a little ways away from Jerusalem. He's taken a boat. This is a number of years later. And as he's going along, he runs into these disciples. And he says, hey guys, have you heard about the Holy Spirit? And they say, we didn't even know there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit. He's like, oh, I didn't know that. Okay. Well, who are you baptized in the name of then? Well, we were baptized into John's baptism, John the Baptist. And Peter's, oh, okay. Well, that makes sense. You know, he baptized repentance. That's good. It's a good first step. Repent of your sins. But you need to believe in Jesus. And they're like, oh, Jesus, this is great. And then you'll be refilled with the Holy Spirit. They're like, oh, wow, that's even better. So he starts to talk to them about this. And once they had come to believe in Jesus, on hearing this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus in water. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. And there's about 12 of them in all. So what we can say is this. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, there is an external, observable change in your life in that moment. You begin to experience God's love filling your heart in a new way. You get to experience new boldness to talk about Jesus. You experience a new passion to pursue the things of God. This is what the results of it is in your life. I really like the way the Alpha series talks about this. Who's got a phone with them this morning? Who's got a phone? Anybody? Like 5 of us? Oh, we've all got phones this morning. Right, come on. Yeah, your phone's up there. So you got your phone this morning. Here's kind of how this works. The Alpha describes it like this. When you give your life to Jesus, you get a signal. You get a connection to God. Right like that, from that moment. Otherwise, before that, you just had a dead phone. It was useless. It couldn't connect to anything, couldn't connect to Wi-Fi, couldn't connect to the network. You had no connection to God. From the moment you gave your life to Jesus, you receive a connection with God. We talk about this as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. From the moment you gave your life to Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. Nobody comes to know Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit. You have him in your life. Let's be crystal clear about that. But there is an ability to gain a stronger connection with the Holy Spirit, a stronger connection with God. And that's how we talk about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's like going from one bar of service on your phone to full service. There is now a stronger connection. If you are able to download quicker messages from God, we could almost say, download quicker pictures from God, it's like there's an increased connection and viability. It's more useful for ministry in your life. You have the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian, but you might not necessarily have full service. You might not necessarily be full of the Spirit. It's not a one-and-done experience either. It's not a one-and-done, you receive full service, you never need to work at it again. Check out this really interesting passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul's talking to the church. He says, guys, I want you to walk in love. Walk in a way that is loving and caring towards one another. And then also, guys, don't be foolish. Don't do stupid stuff. Don't walk around and be doing unwise things. Don't get drunk. That's not great. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. And if you look at that word in Greek, it says, be continuously filled. It's this continuously infilling of the Spirit. It's not a one-and-done experience because we leak. Anybody experience this in your life? Anybody notice this? Man, I don't know about you, but I leak Jesus. Like, I have God in my life, 100%, but there are moments when I feel a little more empty. There's moments in my life where I know I could be more full of the Spirit than I currently am. And there is a needing of me to be more full of the Spirit again, to be continuously being filled with the Spirit, to have power out to move effectively. You know, for my story as a young person, I really experienced God's love at camp when I was, let's say, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. In those things, I went to kids' camp, and I experienced God's love. I experienced God's Spirit. There was moments at the altar where I was being filled with his love and his goodness. And I would talk about that. If we're talking about the term baptism, being baptized in the Spirit, I was like walking into the river, and I was up to my waist. And I was experiencing the move and the power of the water, the feeling of the Spirit around. Like, I'm in the water. I'm experiencing this, but I'm not fully submerged. And I was experiencing God's Spirit in my life, and it was so amazing. I was thinking, this is so great. And I said, I want to experience God's love in my life, but I never spoke in tongues. And I think it was because I only went up to my waist deep. I only went up to my waist. And it was up to 6 months later. I remember I was talking to my kids leader. I said, oh, I don't know what the deal was. I was at kids camp. I experienced God's spirit. I experienced God's love. Why can't I speak in tongues? I thought I wanted to do this. I remember going back to my cabin that night and laying in my bunk bed like rigid. I'm like, maybe it'll come if I just like sit really still. It'll just like come out of my mouth just all of a sudden, you know? And if I don't move, it'll just, and it never, you know, nothing ever happened. I told my leader this, and she was like, oh, that's great. You know, I'll pray for you this week, Zach. And next week she came back and she said, Zach, you know, I was praying this week and I feel like God said, you just need to speak it out. You need to just partner with God and have the boldness to surrender and speak. Because, you know, I thought God was just going to take over my mouth and just make words come out. I thought that's what was going to happen. And, you know, there was this moment where I was like, oh, wait, I need to partner with Jesus in this process? I'd never heard that before. Nobody ever talked to me about that before. So I went home, and I was there, and I remember it was not an emotional moment. I was alone in my bedroom, by my bed, and I sat down. And I said, okay, he said I could just do this. So Holy Spirit, this is what it says in your word. I have experienced your grace. I know you're real. I want to speak in tongues. Let's do this. Shut up. And I remember thinking, like, this is the stupidest thing. I remember thinking this. I remember thinking, what if I'm saying a real word in an actual language I just heard, and subconsciously I'm speaking it and I don't actually know. I remember thinking, what if I'm saying the word potato? Again and again and again and again. And potato, 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 potato. Again, in a real language, and I didn't actually know about it. And I was thinking, this is so stupid, and I got up and I left my room and I didn't think about it. But as I was continuing to, I was like, no, God, this is what it says in your word. It says that this is what it looks like. It's, you know, it doesn't need to be a crazy experience at an altar. It can be alone in my bedroom because this is you. You are here in my bedroom just as much as you are at the church service. So I come and I got to that moment and I continue to practice it. Just like when you are learning a new language, when you're learning Spanish, you don't learn the whole sentences all at once. You learn one or two words. Hola. Right? And then hola, señor. Then hola, señor, señorita. You know, you begin to speak a few more words all at once. And you just begin to practice it. And as you are speaking it, you get better at it. You get more comfortable with it. You get the accent. You get the tone and more syllables and more words and more nuances. And that's how it began to work for me. I began to speak it out. And if I'm going to use the imagery of water baptism to talk about spirit baptism, for me in that moment, to get down on my knees by my bed and to start to speak was to surrender the two parts of my self that are the hardest for most individuals to surrender. You want to know the two hardest parts to surrender? Okay, we'll carry on. Does anybody want to know the two hardest parts to surrender? The two hardest parts to surrender are this: your mind and your tongue. I'm going to surrender my mind. I don't understand what I'm saying and I sound foolish. And I'm going to surrender my tongue. I'm going to open up and start to speak even though I don't get it. And beginning to speak and partner with God in that moment, that's when I submerged my head underwater. That's when I surrendered from being in the waist to over my head. And that's the moment I would say when I was baptized by the Spirit. So if you're going to be water baptized, and I'm going to water baptize you at the front here, and you get into the pool and you're up to your waist like this and say, okay, we're going to submerge you now, and you say, wait, stop, I don't want any more of that. Have you been water baptized? Probably not. Have you experienced the water? Have you experienced the Spirit? You bet. But there has been not a complete submersion, and I believe that's how this begins to work in your life. Because we've already talked about how you can stop the move of the Holy Spirit in your life, right? We've already talked about how you can resist the Holy Spirit, you can quench the Holy Spirit. He's a gentleman, and he will never force himself on you. You can stop his move in your life, and he can be saying, I want to take you deeper, Zach. And I can be saying, no, I'm good here. I'm just fine here. I want to speak in tongues, but I'm not willing to go in over my head. He says, well, that's not going to work then. If we're talking about the filling language, let's talk about it like this. If you're filling a cup up with water, an empty cup can't overflow, can it? You got to fill a cup to the brim for it to overflow. And the overflow of the Spirit in your life is tongues, is speech, is these beginnings, the overflow of the Spirit in your life. So as you are being filled to overflow to the brim, that's when you can begin to see those things flow out of your life. So, can this work out of your life? Are you filled with the Spirit if you don't speak in tongues? What we see in Scripture is that when the Spirit comes, people speak and others notice. And we can put a limit, though, on what God has for us. We can put a lid on that and say, no, I'm good. We can stop short of overflow. We can stop short of blessing. And my challenge, my encouragement to you is if you haven't spoken in tongues and you want to be filled with the Spirit, go deeper. Go deeper in the things of God. The Bible says, be seeking this. Be pursuing this. Be looking to always go deeper. And if you've already spoken in tongues, but it's been a long time, keep going. Keep going deeper. Keep pursuing the things of the Spirit in your life so that you will not be empty, but overflowing with the love and presence of God. As we move to the next question, can everyone speak in tongues? This is great. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. We already looked at this section. We'll look back there again. It's very similar. So we have this story in Acts chapter 10. Peter has been with these Gentiles, these outsiders, and he's begin to speak to them about the Holy Spirit, the way he's moving in their lives. And as he's speaking to them about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit comes on them, and they begin to speak in other tongues. And they didn't expect it to come to these types of people. So in Acts chapter 11, verse 12, we see this interesting section. Acts chapter 11, verse 12, Peter is talking to the religious leaders, and he says, look, the Spirit told me to go with them, and making no distinction. And so these six brothers accompanied with me, so I wasn't alone, and we entered this man's house, which would have been scandalous. And he told us how he had seen an angel in his house and said, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter, and he'll declare to you a message by which you're going to be saved, you and everybody in your house. So I just began to speak. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord Jesus, how he has said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, if God gave the same gift to them as he gave it to us when we believed in Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? You know, the Spirit makes no distinction. The Holy Spirit is for everyone. You know, I think there's a misconception about this, is that it needs to feel or sound a certain way. And so we think, mine doesn't sound the same way as theirs does, so mine must not be genuine. God must not want to give it to me. Or it doesn't feel the way I've heard people describe it, so, you know, it must just be, I'm not special, I can't have that. But, you know, when I started to speak, I felt like an idiot. I felt goofy. And when God took hold of what I was saying, though, as I began to speak in faith, and he brought it alive by his Spirit, as I began to speak as what I felt and sensed in faith. And I believe that as we take steps out to go deeper, God can begin to do that in your life as well. Is the Holy Spirit for everyone? Can everyone speak in tongues? You bet. I 100% believe it. Next question we see, though, is how many types of tongues are there? Because there seems to be a couple different types of tongues going on here. And we really see three types of tongues in Scripture. Take a look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 4 to 11. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 to 11. We see here that the Spirit comes and the people are baptized in the Spirit. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem some Jews, so same time, same place, and some devout men from every nation under heaven, so guys from all over the place. And at the sound of the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. That's interesting. And they were amazed, saying, man, are these not Galileans? Are these not locals? How on earth, then, have they learned our languages when we are from Parthian, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews, proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. Well, there's a lot of languages there. And yet each of us is hearing them speak in our own native tongue. So what's the first type of tongues? The first type of tongues is tongues that are actual languages. I've heard these amazing stories where somebody is speaking in tongues and somebody else in the room who speaks Spanish is hearing them speak in Spanish and praising the goodness of God. It's crazy. I don't know how it works. I can't tell you how it works. Like the wind. We don't know how the wind works, but we do know that we see its effects. The second type of tongue that we see is tongues for a personal prayer language. And this is the most common type of tongue that we see. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We see verses 18 to 19 in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul's saying to them about this really interesting section. He says, guys, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. Paul's boasting a little bit. But in the church, I'd rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So why does he speak in tongues a lot, but not in church? Because it's his own personal prayer language. It's for his own personal communication with God. In this same chapter, we say, well, okay, well, why is he doing that? What's the purpose of that? But jump back in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. He gives the answer. He says, look, the one who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. It might say in your word, the one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. When you speak in your own personal prayer language, you're building yourself up. There is an edification. You feel encouraged. You literally feel this sense of strength rising in your heart. It's this thing like, God, I don't know what to say, so I'm just going to speak in tongues and trust that you're hearing and understanding me. And as you do that, he begins to build your spirit up. But he goes on, he says, look, the one who prophesies in the church edifies the church. He says, well, look, I want you to speak in tongues. It's great because it builds you up, but I also want you to prophesy, and I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, all of us to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy in the church service because the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets it so that the church may be edified, which leads to the third type of tongue, tongues to be interpreted for the edification and the building up of the body. This happens sometimes in church, and it's really cool. I've seen people say it. Somebody will stand up and they'll just get a sense of a tongue. Actually, this is great. So this week, I went for coffee with a guy. And at the end of the coffee time, he's like, hey, can we pray for each other? I said, yeah, man, I want to pray for you. I said, hey, what can I pray for you, brother? And he stopped. And he said, you know, I don't know. But I get the sense I'm getting I don't know what the word is in English, but I'm getting a word in a tongue. Inshinyada. And I thought, that's weird. Okay, let's just go with this. He said, I don't know what it means, though. But as soon as he said, in Shinyeda, I said, oh, I know what it means. It means stillness. How did I know that? I don't know. But I had a thought that came to my mind at the same moment he said that. And it was like, oh, that's the interpretation of that tongue. I understood it in that moment for some reason. That was just this week. I've heard it in church services where somebody will stand up and they'll speak out for the edification and the building up of the body. They'll speak a word in a tongue and somebody else in the church will understand what's being said so that they can interpret it and speak it out. Hey, they said this in a language nobody understands, but I understand what it means. And it's supposed to encourage and it's supposed to build us up. Guys, it's super weird. It's super cool. I want to see this in the church more often. It's such a cool gift. So yeah, three types of tongues. Tongues that are actual languages, tongues that are for personal prayer language, and tongues that are to be interpreted. Is there anything God can't do? Yeah. There's lots of things God can't do. God can't get tired. God can't take on too much. God can't break his promise to you. God can't forget you. God can't remember sin that he's chosen to forgotten. God can't abandon you. God can't stop thinking about you. God can't stop loving you. The only things that God cannot do are those things that are contrary to his very own character and nature. So for God is love, he can't stop loving you. God is light, there can't be no darkness and no sin in him. He'll never forsake you and he'll never leave you. How does the Holy Spirit work? In a word, gently. Very gently. You see this really interesting passage in 1 Kings chapter 19, 11 to 13. I've been reading this week in my devotions. 1 Kings chapter 19, 11 to 13. Oh, I'm in 1 Samuel. Elijah is depressed. He's feeling really under the weather. He's suicidal, as a matter of fact. He says, God, take my life. I don't want to do this anymore. Can you imagine a man of God feeling that way? And he comes to this place of lowness, and he's like, I don't know what to do. And God comes near to him in this moment when he feels like he's alone the most. And he starts to speak to him. And this firestorm breaks by in verse 11. And it's like, oh my gosh, behold, the Lord passed by and a great storm tore apart the mountains and broke the pieces of the rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. And the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And then after the fire, there was a sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out. And he stood at the entrance of the cave, and there the Lord spoke to him and said, what are you doing here? That's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives most often. It's a gentle whisper. It's a thought. It's an idea. It's a picture. It's a phrase. It's a Bible verse. And I'd say that's 90% of how God works. We want to hear God in lightning and thunderbolts, but more often than not, he's just a gentle guy, just like that. And lastly, and not least, will the Holy Spirit ever leave you? Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 8, that the Holy Spirit is drawing us to Jesus before we even know him. in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, says you can't even be a Christian without the Holy Spirit in your life. And then John chapter 16, verse 13 says that when the Spirit comes, he will continuously, actively guide you into all truth. So we talked about at the beginning, we can resist the Holy Spirit's leading our lives. But the Holy Spirit, you can leave the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit will never leave you. You can resist his movement on your life, but he's always in pursuit of you, chasing you down. And if you're concerned about the Holy Spirit leaving you, even that fear of missing out is him leading you back to him so that you won't even have to worry.